Dear Father, bless you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for calling us from the foundation of the world to be yours. I thank you, Lord, that every moment of our lives has led up to the moment where we accepted you as Lord and Savior. And even today, Lord, as we think about the things that you're doing in our lives, the direction that you're leading us, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just continue to lead us, to guide us, and that we would not lean unto our own understanding about how things should be or where we should go or what we should do, but, Lord, that we would consult with you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, that we would not be disappointed that our plans don't come to pass because we've been following after you and your plan. Lord, deliver us from ourselves. Help us, Lord, to seek after you every waking moment. And even as David had said in the psalm, to as we meditate, as we go to sleep at night, we meditate upon your goodness and your mercy, and we put our trust in you. So we do, Lord, just put our trust that you will teach us out of your word, that your Holy Spirit will come alongside and reveal the things to us that we need to know, the things of life and godliness, the way that we can surrender ourselves more to you and trust in you completely. Father, we just thank you. Fill us with your Spirit today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, no, chapter 3. And as we have been going through the differences that Paul has been trying to put onto the Galatians. Now, the Galatians, you remember, are those people in the hill country. They are in what we, if you look at a map of the world and you see Turkey, you will see, if you could divide it in half, there's a mountain range that kind of goes in that area. And it's the hill country. It's the back areas. It what we would call the Appalachian country in our vernacular. And if you can think of West Virginia and all of the folks that live in there, the stereotypes. I don't know if you've ever read Little Abner of Dog Patch, but I'm a big fan. But that was the mindset of the people, that they were cut off really from anybody because they were so high up. They lived in this area that was, you know, didn't have a lot of traveling to them. But as the gospel spread, as the good news of Jesus Christ spread throughout the known world, well, there were others that would follow suit, that would see an opportunity to get disciples unto themselves. And they weren't necessarily bad folks. Okay, the folks that Paul is talking about here, these were Judaizers. And they probably had very good intentions too. So before we think of the enemy camp or the enemy bringing in things, just remember that there's a lot of folks today that have very good intentions. They really want to come alongside and help, but sometimes they don't do it according to the knowledge of the Word of God. They get a thought in their head and they think, okay, this is what I'm going to run with. And that's what they run with, without the research and the background that it takes to understand the full scope of what God is trying to do. Well, we know what God is trying to do. We know that God wants to save everyone. That's his plan and purpose. That's why he sent his son. For God so loved the world. Everyone in the world. He loves each and every one of his creation. Now, all are sons of Adam. And he doesn't want any to perish. And as we start to get that thought in our hearts, as we start to be transformed, we have the same ideas. We don't want anybody to perish, and it grieves us to hear about people that are going astray. Oh, you're not walking with the Lord. Oh, we want you to have the fullness of the things that we enjoy, the fullness of the Spirit. That's what we really want to have. And so it kind of pains us. And so people come in with an idea. Well, wait a minute. If we could get these guys from the backwater that really don't know anything, if we can instruct them in the ways that we were instructed in, like the law, and all of the things that went along with it, the feasts. Oh, if we could get people to follow after the feasts. Now, the feasts, Paul is going to talk about in verse 10, he's going to follow, you follow months and seasons and things like that. Well, these were the things that the Jews followed to keep their mind rested upon God and what he was doing. We know that in the spring there was the Passover. We know that the Passover was the looking forward to what God was going to do. And in the middle of the year, there was the Pentecost. And at the end of the year, there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of these things taught the Jews that God was working in their lives. And they were instructed to follow after these things. But then, well, if you're going to do those kind of things, then you might as well do the traditions that we have been taught. You see how these things start to filter in? Now, it's good if we want to, you know, hey, when Easter comes around, we like to, hey, you know, let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's a very good thing. We need to keep that in the forefront of our minds, that Jesus did rise from the dead. Well, if he rose from the dead, that means he had to die. And if he died, well, why did he die? Well, he died for our sins. You see, and it keeps it in our minds, these things. But these are the things that we think about all the time. Every day we think about that. As we're confessing our sins, we know that he died and that God hears because he died and rose again. So we have that confidence. And then we have the Pentecost. As we look at Pentecost and we see what God did on Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost, you say? Well, that's when the church was born. Remember, in Acts, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the upper room and everybody started to speak in tongues and tongues of fire was upon their head. Well, this was the beginning of the church. And then we have the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this is something that's really strange, especially to the Gentiles, because this really hasn't been fulfilled yet. So a lot of people look at that as being Christ's second coming. And so it would be. But the situations around how this is going to be fulfilled, well, if we look at the Passover, we saw that, well, the Passover really didn't work out the way that the Jews had thought it was going to work out, did it? They were expecting some great military leader to lead them out of an anti-Roman paradise. They wanted somebody that was going to be a general to defeat them so that they could live in peace. But that's not how it worked out. God came and died. That wasn't in their plan. I'm not even sure if they were thinking about Pentecost. But as we saw in Pentecost, when in the book of Acts, only the devout were at Pentecost. That was one of the feasts that was optional to a lot of people. But to the devout, it was not optional because God said, you should be there. And why were they there? To witness what God was going to do. They didn't know when, they didn't know why, they didn't know how. But they were there, those that were devout, and saw the works of God. They heard those guys speaking in tongues, giving praise to God in their own tongues. And they said, something's happening here. And voila, the church is born. And so we look with great anticipation when we get around October and September. We start to, oh man, is this the time? Is this the time when God's going to come back? Is this the time when the fulfillment of all things? Well, we keep holding our breath. We keep praying. We keep preparing ourselves because this is our catechism, if you will. The Jewish catechism, the doctrines of the Jews, was found in his calendar. And it's the same with us. Every time October comes around, man, I'm thinking, oh, is this the time? Is this the time? I know it's my birthday, but is this the time? Is this the time when the Lord's going to come back? What a birthday present that would be, huh? Oh, man, to be with the Lord, great. Now, as we start to look at these things, there's an urge sometimes for people to require it. Ooh, there's the problem. That's where the problem starts to rub against the liberty that we have in Christ. People will start to put the law on us. They will say, hey, you shouldn't kill. Oh man, don't judge me. I'm not under the law. Well, wait a minute. That's good sense. If you kill somebody, guess what? You're going to be penalized for those things. So the law is still in full force, isn't it? When we lie, that still holds true for us. We don't lie. Why? Because the Lord says not to. So the requirements of the law are taken away. The curse of the law is taken away. That's what Paul is really talking about in chapters 2 and 3. He's talking about the curse of the law. Because if we lie, if we steal, if we do any of these things, we can ask for forgiveness because of what Christ has done. We're not under that bondage, under that curse, but the bondage is still there. The bondage. Now, what does the law do for us? The law, as he says in here, was our schoolmaster. Okay? In verse 24 of chapter 3 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." So when we look at the law, when we go to Exodus 20 and we see, which we'll probably do a little bit later, but as we look at the law, we see that there are requirements in there. If you do these things, you will live in them. In other words, you will be alive in them. You will see that, hey, man, I can't keep these things. This is what a sane person does. He looks at these things and says, I can't keep these things. I can't love the Lord with all my heart because there's something else in me that's driving me away. I can't go a day without lying because that's in my nature to do. Stealing. There, if we examined ourselves, we see that there are many times that we steal and not even realize it. False witness. Oh, man, how many times are we a false witness to the Lord? You know, and it goes on and on. And that's not including the statutes. This is just the Big Ten. The statutes there really pound us down to the ground. And we look at these things, and just like Paul in Romans chapter 7, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? I look at the law and I realize I can't do it. That's why it's a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ. That's where the grace of God comes in. He drives us. He agrees with us. Yes, you are a sinner. But there's a way out. And it's called Jesus Christ and what he has done. And it's all what he has done, not what we can do. Remember what the Jews had done. The Jews had sought a way to make it so that they don't sin. They started to add requirements and traditions and things like that to make it so that it would be possible to live your life without breaking the law, circumventing what God had put down there when we break the law. Because he gave the law, and in the same breath says, and when you break these things, here are the sacrifices that you're going to do. When you break the law. It's not an if, it's a when. So the Jews in their minds thought, well, let's make some rules and regulations that if we do these things, we won't break this particular law. And if we do these traditions and these regulations, then we won't break this law. And they went down the list of all the things that God had laid down that command, and what it was doing is it was showing how holy he was and how unholy they were. But they were trying to circumvent. And when they circumvented the looking forward to what Jesus Christ was going to do. And it blinded them to the plan and purpose of God. And what was that? The sacrifices. When you sinned, you took a calf and you laid your hands upon it, on its head, and you confessed your sins upon it. And then that calf was slain in front of you. And you saw that something innocent had to die so that your sins could be covered. That's what it was driving you to. That's what the law was doing. It was driving you to Jesus Christ and what he would do, the fulfillment of what he would do. That's why it was such a shock to them when, what do you mean, crucified and died? We don't want a Savior that's going to be crucified. We want a Savior that's a military leader that's going to give us peace on earth. But he gave us peace with God. That was always the plan. That was always the purpose. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So when we come to Christ, then we don't need the schoolmaster anymore. Why is that? You mean the law is done away with? Hardly. Not hardly. What do we receive? We talked about this last week. What do we receive when we get Jesus Christ? We also get the Holy Spirit of God that indwells in us, that teaches us the way to go. Now, if we are in the Spirit, if we are being led by the Spirit will not lead us into sin. You see how that's working here? We don't need that schoolmaster anymore. We're already full maturity. We can walk by the Spirit. Now, how many of us can say that, yes, I'm a mature Christian? Well, there's a lot of us that can say, yes, I've been walking with the Lord a long time, and I know how to walk with the Lord. And it's a possibility to do. You know, in your mind, that if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you say, wait, why do you keep saying that? Because we so soon forget it. We think that we can start to keep the law, that righteousness will come from us. And that's not the case. It never will. And as long as we think it will, then we need the schoolmaster and we're not mature. But when we get it in our hearts and in our minds, then all we need to do is confess our sin. The sin is not going to go away, folks, first of all. Let me just clarify this. Sin will be with you until the day you breathe your last. The whole purpose of what Christ has done is to allow us to live with God by just doing what he says to do, counting on what he has done. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Aha! We are heirs. This brings on a whole different thing here. And we're going to talk about a little bit about adoption here. Paul's going to bring out adoption and what that's about. Now, in our culture today, we go and there's a child that isn't our biological child, but hey, we want to adopt this into our family. And so we go about the procedures of doing that. Well, in Paul's day, that was the way that everything was looked at in the Jewish culture, the Greek culture, and the Roman culture. They all looked at it as your own child was basically not yours until you've adopted it. Now, an adoption is, that means that you are an heir to the property that I have. And you got that, and this was a big deal. This was a special thing that would happen in the life of every child, because every child had to go through tutors. They had to go through governors. In chapter 4, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." This is a kind of a preview or a sneak peek into the world that once was. This happened to every child that was born. They were biologically there, but they didn't have any rights. They were just like a slave. That's what Paul's laying down here. Now, we were the same way. We were born into this world. We didn't know anything. We didn't have anything. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ came to us and started to lead us into that that we realized that there was something that we need. The schoolmaster was happening. And he indwelt in every single one of us that realization that, hey, I can do right or I can do wrong. I can follow after what is right, what my parents laid down for me to do. Now, when you're a baby, obviously, you're not going to be held accountable for those things. As Paul would say in Romans, he would say, hey, I was alive once before the law. Before the law was even applied to me, I was alive. Now, when I was a little baby, you know, you didn't apply laws. Now, you could sit there and apply laws, but you really couldn't, you know, a baby can't be accountable. You know, where's Trey? He's back there. Okay. You know, you can't sit there and say, now, Trey, you have to be quiet during this time. You can't make any noise, right? No eating at this time. We're, you know, he's going to ignore you. He's going to sit there and cry, and he's going to want what he wants when he wants it. And that's going to be the end of it, you know? I mean, I don't want to hear about any of your rules or regulations. I'm not accountable to that. I don't even understand it. And that's the way that we were. When we first started to hear about Christ, we were having these feelings of guilt because of the things that we were doing. And we never realized before how guilt is a gift from God. Because what's it doing? It's driving us to a solution. Now, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I confess, and I hope I'm going to garble this just a little bit, but I have run a red light at times, and that got caught. But boy, did I look in that rearview mirror. Because I knew I was guilty, babe. You know? Or what about that stop sign at 2 o'clock in the morning? You want to get home, you're tired, and you just, oh, I'm just going to blow through this. You know, it's going to be a big deal. And you're looking in there, looking around. Yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, I got away with this. But that guilt is still there. That I did something wrong. Well, as the Holy Spirit starts to work on us, it doesn't let us alone. And there are times that, man, we just can't stand it anymore. We need to cry out to God. And what does God do? He answers, because he put that desire in our hearts to do. It was him that was calling us. This is how he draws us. He draws us with guilt. Now, we think, well, is he a Jewish dad? Is he a Jewish mother? Is that what it's about? No, it's not about that. It's a whole different thing. It's about not letting you alone until you are conformed into the image of Christ. Now, as a born-again believer, we are not under the curse of the law. Let's get this straight. As a born-again believer, we're not talking about born-again believers here. We're talking about those that are under the bondage of the law. Now, that's a whole different matter. Being under the curse is one thing. And that's before you have Jesus Christ. But once you have Jesus Christ, you're no longer under the curse. You have the ability to say, this is sin, I agree with God, and I apologize. And he forgives, and that's great. But there is this thing, it says in here, it says, you're nothing different from a servant, though you be Lord of all, but you are under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, sometimes when we get lost, we try to find something that's familiar to us. You know, you get driving around the city or something like that, and you say, where in the heck am I? I mean, I've never heard of some of these streets before. And you continue driving, GPS isn't working. What do you do? Well, you stop and you ask for directions, right? No. We just continue on driving until we find something that's familiar. Well, it's the same thing with our spiritual walk. If we forget that all we have to do is confess our sins and we have a right standing with God again, we start to lean back to the things that we once knew. We start to go back to the things that, hey, are familiar to us. Well, when I was, before I was a Christian, I used to do this, and this is familiar to me. I'm in strange lands now. As a believer, I don't know what to expect. Yield my life to Christ? What does that even mean? You ask a new believer, and old guys will sit there and tell them, you know, yeah, all you have to do is just yield your life to Christ. What does that mean? Give me some directions, a clue, something. I did it for years. What are you talking about? Yield yourself to... I don't know what you're talking about. But it's the Lord. It's spending that time with the Lord. That's what the yielding is about. Okay, I have the option. I'm just going to put this out here. I have the option. I can either watch my favorite TV program. I might be cutting a little close to some of you, but okay, just bear with me. Or I can spend some time with the Lord. Does that mean that I have to pull up my Bible and read? No, not necessarily. What we do, though, is to have fellowship with him. And how do we do that? Praying. Talking to the Lord just like we talk to a friend. Because he is our friend. He has brought us to him. And it's kind of like, if you think about it, let's say... the President of the United States, right? He says, hey, I want to have lunch with you on such and such a day. Great. Well, are you going to prepare for that? Do you have a list of things that you want to talk about? Are you just going to stand there at the lunch and just stand there and not say anything? Right? I mean, think about it. All right? And this is just the President. And you're just going to... why am I here? What, the God of the universe has beckoned you into his presence. What are we going to say to him? What are we going to ask him? Do we even know what it is that he wants to hear from us? Well, you know, if you were going to be, let's say, having lunch with an author of a book, you could at least go and read the book so that you could speak intelligently about, hey, I read your book, and I got some questions about this, that, and the other thing. And then you can start, okay, yeah, I get that. Well, he wrote us a book. Do you have any questions about that book, or do you understand it fully? Anybody? Does everybody understand this book? No. He wants, in fact, sometimes he's even made these things to be a little obscure so that we will scratch our head and say, well, I don't understand that at all. And sometimes, you know, my daughter called once and asked me about a passage of Scripture. She actually called my wife. She wouldn't call me. And so my wife relayed it to me, and it was about a passage of Scripture, and I just, well, I don't know what that means. And, whoa, what? You're a pastor. What do you mean you don't know about that? Well, there are things in here that I don't understand. I'm not going to tell you what that was. I'm going to let you figure it out. I'm going to let you put that into your own thing. There are passages of Scripture that you don't understand, isn't there? Absolutely there is. Don't shake your head like, oh, yeah, I got everything. Because you know you do. And that's what the Lord wants. He says, do you got any questions for me? Do you got anything you want to ask me? What's on your mind? What's on your heart? Is there somebody that you're concerned about? What about that little rash behind your ear there? Did you notice that this morning when you were walking? You want to ask me about that? How about your job? How about your family situations? Is there any questions that you want to ask him? That's what he's looking for. That's what fellowship is. As if you were sitting down face to face with a dear friend. You want to know everything that's going on. Lord, when are you coming back? Well, it's not for you to know. Next question. You see what I'm saying? But he wants to have that fellowship. He wants you to be comfortable in his presence. He doesn't want you to be a stranger. Now, he knows you intimately, inside and out. He knows your goings forth and your past and everything about you, but you don't know him, you see? And that's what he wants to reveal to you. He wants to reveal himself to you. And he doesn't want to do it as a group. It's not a group thing. This is a personal thing. It's you and him only. It always has been. All of this whole earth that has been created was created for you to ask him about. All for you. And he doesn't, it's not like we're going to come together and the Lord's going to speak through the speakers and all of a sudden, you know, you're going to know everything. No, that doesn't cut it. That's not intimate relationship with the Lord. Intimate relationship with the Lord is when you ask him direct questions. You remember we looked at Wednesday. David asked God a direct question. He said, shall I go to war against the Philistines or not? And the Lord says, go. And then the Philistines regrouped and came back again. And he says, should I go after the Philistines again or no? And he says, no. You see, David asked direct questions, and God answered him directly. He wants to have that relationship with you so that when you ask him, Lord, which way should I go? Go this way. Go to the left hand. Go to the right. You'll hear that still small voice speaking to you. Lord, what should I wear today? Wear this, wear this, wear this, whatever. Lord, what should I eat today? Should I eat today? Should I fast? What would you like me to do? And as we begin to do these things, we'll realize that we are his servants. And he elevates us to heirs. Not only heirs, but in Romans it talks about joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Wait a minute, we're going to get the same things that Christ gets? What does Christ get? He inherits all things. Everything. And he's elevated us, the creation, into the to get the same things as, wow, that blows me away. And as we start to look at these things and these obscure passages and we begin to ask him, he starts to answer us. And it isn't for our own consumption, but it's because somebody's going to ask us these questions later on. And we can say, you know what? The Lord told me this. Now, think about that for a second. You're going up to somebody in the church, anybody, and you ask them and you say, well, the Lord showed me this. What are you going to do? Yeah, right. The Lord showed you, huh? No, really. Who told you about this? What study did you do? No. You can specifically say, thus saith the Lord, because you know who he is. Do you think Elijah just had a common relationship with the Lord? No. He would have to have some kind of a confidence that he was getting the word from the Lord before he would go out and do these things. But the prophets, Moses, think about it, Moses. All right, what's Moses' claim to fame? Well, I was walking around in the desert and then all of a sudden this bush caught on fire and then I heard a voice, speak to me, go free your people. What? Really, Moses, you need to get out of the sun more, you know, because you're hearing things. But what did God say? This is the cool part. What did God say? He says, when you bring the people back here, then you will know that I sent you. Well, wait a minute. What are you telling me? Once the thing is accomplished, then I'll know? Well, yeah, I'll know because it's accomplished. Think about that for a second. As the Lord speaks to you and tells you things, these things are already accomplished. He's telling you things that are already going to happen, just like his word here. So even so, we are under bondage of the elements of the world. Now, this isn't so much the elements of the law, but elements of our own flesh, of which we will be with until it finally drops off from disease, accident, old age, whatever it is, but this flesh must drop off. But it will always be an influence in our lives, and so we will always have that tendency to do what the flesh wants to do. But it takes spiritual willpower to put down those things, to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. That's what yielding means. The flesh wants to do this. The flesh wants to watch that program. But the Spirit wants to spend time with the Lord. Who wins? Who loses? If the flesh wins, the Spirit loses. But if the Spirit wins, the flesh loses. And guess what? The flesh regroups and comes back even doubly strong. Well, there's a marathon of this coming on pretty soon. We can watch that. Yeah. From the I know what you're thinking. It's not an ouch either. It's the Lord saying, I want to spend time with you. I don't want to share you with anybody or anything. Because he knows what the outcome of those things are. The outcome of the flesh is death. But the outcome of the Spirit is life everlasting. Confidence. Boldness of speech. We'll never have to worry about, what if somebody asks me something? If I say I'm a Christian, you see? This is what happens when you're a child. When you're under tutors, when you're under governors. But when you're mature, then you become an heir. And when you become an heir, you get all of the rights and powers that go with it. It's a big ceremony. It's when God says, this is my heir. This is the one that I've endued with power. This is the one that represents me. Now, that goes both ways. We start to represent God now. Now that we're an heir, we got to live up to the expectations of an heir. Now, I said before that we were going to go to Exodus chapter 2. I think this would be a good time to do that. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'm sorry. Now, this is the tutor. This is the governor. These are the things that drove us to Christ. And I'm going to to bring this to your mind, that this is what God said to Moses after it was all over. After he had brought them here, he came back to Mount Sinai and he says, Lord, here I am. I've done exactly what you have asked. Exodus chapter 20. And the Lord spake all of these things. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Notice the phraseology here. Out of the house of bondage. What house do we have that's in bondage? Exactly right. You read ahead, you see. Can you see my notes here? That's what they are. We are out of the house. And what is Egypt a type of? The world. Exactly right. You're giving this away. You're ruining my act. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I mean, please, just bring it out there. But I am the one that brought you out of the house of bondage. The Lord has brought us every step of the way out of this world and into his marvelous light. I am the one that brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Two things, right? The curse of the law, the world, huh? And the bondage of the law. That thing that we try to keep, that somebody will try to put back, well, the law says that you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. Well, then I'm going to take it before the Lord and see what he has to say about it. You see? The Lord said, Jesus Christ said when he was on the earth, I have not come to destroy the law. The law has its purpose. What is the purpose of the law? Hey, it's holy. Obviously, it's got some kind of purpose. What is it? To show us our sin. And so we could go through all of these things, but what I want to do is zero in on verse 7. And this may pinch a little bit, so bear with me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay? Does that take on a little different connotation now that after we've been through this? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You see, what happens when a child is adopted and has the full rights of the heir, they take on the name of the house. the house of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are representatives of who God is. We say, as I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, that means that when you look at me, you see Jesus Christ. Ooh, ouch. Do we ever fail at that? Yeah, we do. But there's a remedy for that, right? So we're not under the bondage of the guilt. We go before and we show people what it's like, what we do when we fail. When we fail. You see, not an if, when. When we fail. Now, you can sit in your self-righteous, well, you know, I'm under grace and I don't sin. I've heard people say that. Come on, really? You've never sinned? Okay. Then you got bigger problems than that. But thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This is the witness that we have. We have taken on the name. You say, I represent God Almighty to the world. How do we do that? By the Spirit that lives within us. By us yielding our fleshly motivations, our fleshly desires to Him, He says, you're my witness. What did He say to Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus Christ did the law completely, righteously. He didn't sin. And twice, out of the Scriptures, the Father Himself says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when we're walking with the Lord, He says the same things about us. This is my beloved son or daughter, in whom I am well pleased. As we do those things that He has set for us to do, confess our sins. That's what He has said for us to do. Confess your sin. That's it. That's it. You don't have to do any great task. You need to confess your sin. Now, here's the other half of that. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. These are these people that claim themselves to be Christians and are not. This is a heavy duty thing. Oh, you represent God, do you? And yet this is how you conduct yourself. I'm sure that you have seen people and you cannot believe, you just shake your head. You're kidding me, right? You represent God? Seriously? You see them on TV all the time. They're the ones that are out there with their hands out. God's going broke unless you give to this ministry. God is in dire straits. It's going to go right down the tubes unless you act now. And if you act now, operators are standing. You can receive my free book for $49.95. Plus shipping and handling. But he will not hold them in. Now, it doesn't say that we're supposed to go out there and beat them up, are we? We are just supposed to be the witness. We're supposed to be the contrast. They look at us and they see one thing and they'll look at them and see another thing. And we can go by, because I know God and this is what his word says for me to conduct myself. And here it is right here. I look at this thing and I see where I failed and I agree with it, that it is good and holy, and I say that I have failed and I confess my sin. That is the witness. That's the witness, folks. That's what we are supposed to do. Let's go back to Galatians. Time's getting a little ahead of getting away from me. I'm sorry. And when we talk about yielding ourselves, you know, doing things God's way rather than according to the way that we think things should be done, it's really difficult for us sometimes because we're in the midst of a crisis, whether it be financial or physical or health issues or whatever it is, and we're, oh, you know, I've got to do this, this, and this, otherwise, you know, I'm going to go under. But the Lord says here in verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, there is a ton of stuff in here, and we're probably not going to get past this. In fact, we're probably not even going to get through this, because there is just so much here. And I don't want to just, treat this lightly, but we'll start. Let's just start with the fullness of time. When we talk about God, God is outside of our time. It's kind of like he's outside and he's looking in on this world that he's created. and all of the things that are happening from Adam all the way till the end, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, all of those things are all compressed right there in front of him, and he sees the end from the beginning. And he knows what things are going to transpire in each and every one of our lives. And it pleases his heart when we trust him for the decisions that we have to make. He says, when the fullness of time was come. Now, I could take you back to Daniel, because this is one of my favorite places. The last four verses of Daniel chapter 9, when the angel Gabriel comes and gives him a message, right? And he says, hey, there is a time, 70 weeks are determined upon your people. 70 weeks are determined. Weeks of years. And I go through the math, but anyway, at this particular time, there's a day set specifically that he tells them that on this day, from the time that the commandment of Artaxerxes goes forth, there will be 186,380 days. Or I forget what the actual number is. It escapes me right now, but you can figure it out. Okay? And on that very day, Jesus Christ presents himself as the Savior of the world. He presents himself on that particular day, and as the Pharisees are in the at Jerusalem, and they're saying, "Hey, rebuke your disciples because they're blaspheming." He says that the very stones themselves would cry out because of what was going on that day. And if you had known this thy day, the things that belong to your peace, then you would know. Excuse me. Do you mind? All right. The fullness of time. God has everything under control. He has everything planned out. When we agree with his plans, things will work out in our lives. Now, next week when we pick this up again, we're going to see the exact plan of God, where God sent forth his Son and the time that it took. And we think, well, today it would have been a better time, but actually it was the best time at that particular time for reasons that we'll delve into then. You can do a little history homework at that time, secular history, about the times when those things are transpiring and what political and religious things were going on, the fulfillment of the law. He made of a woman, go back to Genesis chapter 3, made under the law, and we can go to Moses and see there. Just recap Exodus chapter 20. But the essence of why he did these things is in verse 5, where it says, to redeem them, to buy them back from slavery, those things. That he might receive us as sons. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We pray, Father, that, Lord, as we go through this week, that we would consider the things that we have heard, the things that we have read, the things that we have contemplated today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring these things to us. Make them real and alive to us, Lord. We want to honor you by taking on your name. We want to be bold. We want to do what you have for us to do. So we love you, Lord. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.